turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 5. Page number, it'd be like Brother Seidler, he gives a page number on the Schofield Bible. Amen. That's all right. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 21 through 26 will be our text this morning. And appreciate that song. There is nowhere else to go. Those are the words of Peter to the Lord when the Lord said, after that crowd left him, he said, "Are you going away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, where could we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. And when we need help from above, that's the only place we're going to get it. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. That second verse goes along with my message for today. Neighbors are kind. Can we honestly say I love them, everyone? And then can we honestly say we get along in sweet accord? Amen. That's what it's talking about. Amen. "But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord?" Matthew chapter 5, verse number 21, the Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate the prayer. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this and studying the Sermon on the Mount for some time now. I mentioned the last couple of Sundays that we've entered into a new section. We finished up with the Beatitudes and with the comparisons our Lord made dealing with the salt and light that we are to be in the world. And now we've entered into an area of contrasts. And it goes through really from verse number 17 down through the rest of this chapter, verse number 48. And so it covers a large section, but I've been mentioning that there are six contrasts between what our Lord said and what the Pharisees said. Or I said that backwards. Six contrasts between what the Pharisees taught and the teaching of our Lord. Now, our Lord made it clear that there were no discrepancies between Him and the Scriptures. Amen. Can I tell you, the Savior will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures. But sometimes men who claim to be Spirit-filled, men who claim to speak for the Savior, may lead you contrary to the Scripture. And so our Lord's dealing with this very thought and this very principle here in this text. And so He's going to contrast what they are saying and what He is saying. Now, I put it down this way. It helped me to remember it. Those Pharisees were more interested in the customs than they were in the canon of the Scriptures. They were more interested in their traditions and what the elders had done than they were in what God said, what the Word of God taught, and the teachings of the Word of God. And so they put that above that. And of course, we see religion doing that all the time. Even mainline so-called Christianity is guilty of that very thing, leaning more to tradition, leaning more towards what others have done, elders have done, for example, than what the Bible says itself. Amen. And I read where, I was reading something that A.W. Pink said that stood out to me. A.W. Pink said that even the Protestants and the Puritans are no example above the Scripture. Only when they line up with the Scripture. And so sometimes we look back at people, and by the way, I do thank God for some of those men that did protest against the Catholic Church and that did come out to a point. And I thank God for those Puritans that did have a love for God and a love for the Scriptures. But my guide is the King James Bible, Brother Bell's teaching that in Sunday school very well. That is to be our guide in all that we do. So our Lord is pointing them back to the Scripture and giving them actually a love for what God has said, and not just a love for what God has said, but a love for God Himself.
Right.
Because if you honor the person, then you'll have to honor their word.
Good.
Amen. And so our Lord, I believe He's directing them in that part. He's going to cut to the heart of the issue. And so I pointed out these contrasts, and I've shown you the Scriptures where that six different times it said, five times it said this exact way, ye have heard, but I say unto you. One time He said, it is said of them of old, but I say unto you. And so we see that there's a difference. Now, today I'm going to give you these six. I'm going to talk about these six and give you a title for all six. I'm going to deal with the first one in my message today as the first one covers these verses that I read. There's the contrast about murder in verses 21 through 26. Thou shalt not kill. There's a contrast about morals in verse 27 through 30. And there's a contrast about marriage in verses 31 and 32. There's a contrast about mouths, the words that we say, in verses 33 through 37. There's a contrast about meekness in verses 38 down through verse number 42. And then lastly, there's a contrast about malice. And there again, tying into what we're going to look at today, that loving of the neighbor and the hatred that is there, verses 43 through verses 48. Now today I want to deal with this first one, and that is the contrast about murder. Because our Lord starts off this speech after He's declared that He's not come to change God's Word, and God's Word is unchangeable. But He ends up, look at verse number 20, I believe that springboards us into the teaching. Well, let me back up verse 19 and verse 20, springboards us into these teachings. Verse 19, He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. In other words, whatever he thinks is the smallest commandment, he breaks that. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So your rank in God's kingdom is directly attached to how you rank God's Word. If God's Word seems small to you, you're going to be a small person in the kingdom of God. If God's Word is great to you, very important to you, you will be great and very important in the kingdom of God. But verse number 20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, it can only be in our reception of Christ, because Christ is our righteousness.
Right.
Amen. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those that believe. That's what the Scripture says. But the Pharisees made out like they loved the letter of the law, and yet they rejected the Lord of the law. Our Lord says, if you'll accept the Lord of the law, then you can have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now he's going to tell us how to exceed that. Verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, that's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, said this, thou shalt not kill. Of course, that's what God said. But they added this on, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now here's the idea that I've got there, and I believe our Lord's pointing out. He's saying those hypocrites, so the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes is the letter, thou shalt not kill. You can hate as long as you don't murder. But our Lord said that's not good enough. Our Lord said the holy teaching of the Scripture is not to have hate in your heart, because if you hate your brother, you're already a murderer as far as God's concerned. And so there's how our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This very first point of conflict between the hypocritical teachings of the scribes and Pharisees, our Lord takes on this subject of murder. I believe he goes right to the heart of the matter. And he quotes the commandment as it was given from Mount Sinai. And he says this is known, of course, as one of the Ten Commandments. It is the sixth of the Ten Commandments. It's on what's known as the second table of the law. The first four commandments are from us to God. The final six commandments are between us and our fellow man based on how we respond to God. And so he alludes to this and ties that in together and shows him this is part of the commandment. But he adds to it the penalty that is proposed by these rulers as them being brought before the judgment, being brought before the judgment of men. But our Lord says that he goes to the heart of the matter, says it is a heart issue that causes the breaking of the commandment. Our Lord said, get your heart right, get the inside right, and then the outside will be all right. Amen. That's the point that he's making. Now, I do find it interesting that this very first point that our Lord starts with is with these scribes and Pharisees that say you're not supposed to kill. You know what they're going to do in just a few days? They're going to kill our Lord. Amen. They're going to kill. They're going to murder him, and they're going to be hypocritical about it. Amen. Our Lord knew that just in a matter of months, these very hypocritical leaders would be lying and bribing other men to lie. They'll be calling in all kinds of political favors and political tricks in order to murder the very Son of God, all the time declaring that they love the law. That they love the law. Can I tell you this? It don't matter to me how big you say you stand on the King James Bible. If you don't love the Lord, you don't love the law. Amen. If you don't love the Lord, if you don't love God, you don't love the Bible like that you say that you are. So they're going to claim they're upholding the law, and they're going to claim that our Lord was breaking the law of God, and that our Lord was blaspheming the law of God when it's impossible for Him to do so, and they're lying in their hypocritical fashion. And so our Lord, He knew what kind of people He's dealing with. Amen. He knew the kind of people He's dealing with. He knew what was in their heart. He exposed it. Not just to bring it to light, but I believe He exposed it so that some might repent and get deliverance from their sin. Amen. Now, in dealing with this contrast about murder, I want to mention three things. I've got three main points, two subpoints under each of these. So, the main points, first of all, I do it A, B, C. A is the attitude about murder. There's an attitude given in verse number 21. Our Lord says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, can I say to you that that statement's fine? That's right. That's a good statement. Nothing wrong with it. God did clearly say, thou shalt not kill. He said that. But for us to fully understand what's been spoken of, there's two things we need to know. First of all, we need a definition. We need to know the definition of murder. Thou shalt not kill. That word kill is Strong's number 5406. It's a Greek word that is defined, and here's the definition, to be a murderer. Thou shalt not kill means to be a murderer. It's translated in our King James Bible, kill, do murder, and slay. Now, this command is referring to the murder of humans. It's not referring to killing animals. Some people go to the extreme to say, doesn't the Bible teach against killing? So you, if thou shalt not kill, you shouldn't kill animals. There's no human rights agenda in the Bible, or I mean, animal rights agenda in the Bible.
Amen.
It's amazing to me, this same crowd that's so concerned about puppies and kittens and all kinds of animals. They say you shouldn't kill these animals, and yet they tell you that wearing a leather belt around their waist. Amen. They tell you that wearing shoes of leather, maybe riding in a vehicle with leather seats. Amen. And these same people that cry over killing cows or you know, things such as that, killing chickens, they'll stand up for quote unquote the right to murder babies. Amen. They have sympathy for the animals and no sympathy for the human being in the womb that is yanked out of the mother's womb and has its body torn limb for limb and its parts sold to the highest bidder. Amen. The killing that is denounced here, thou shalt not kill, it's not talking about not killing animals, but it is talking about this idea of murder. Matter of fact, God doesn't say you have any problem with you killing animals for a sacrifice or for sustenance. He didn't fuss at them. Matter of fact, he enjoined them to kill animals in their sacrifice. And he said it's all right to kill animals for your food. So whether it's for faith or for food, amen, then you've at least got biblical permission to kill animals.
Right.
Amen. But this denouncing is for murder. It's not the same as capital punishment, neither is it the same as wartime activities.
Right.
Amen. Killing, again, that is denounced is not talking about capital punishment. It's not talking about wartime activities. Some of these bleeding heart liberals that decry killing animals, again, they decry killing murderers and rapists, and yet they're for killing innocent babies. I'm amazed at that. They call soldiers murderers. Many of them do. Soldiers that kept them from being in harm's way. That soldiers that went and placed themselves in harm's way to keep some of these bleeding heart liberals out of harm's way. By the way, the soldiers was in the Vietnam fighting, some of them were fleeing the country and protesting what's going on in those things. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Our Lord's talking about murder. He's not just talking about that it's wrong to kill at all times. He's talking about it's wrong to murder. And matter of fact, to prove that, look in Matthew chapter number 19. If you'll just turn over there with us in this same book, Matthew chapter number 19, our Lord uses this very word, and it's the same Greek word that is used here in Matthew chapter 5. It's Matthew chapter 19, and verse number 17 through 19, this man came and said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Our Lord's going to give him these second table of the law. He's going to give him these six commandments. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," here they are, "keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which?" Jesus said, here's the first one that he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." That's the same as "thou shalt not kill." But it clarifies it there that he's not just talking about killing of any kind. He's not saying you can't kill animals. He's not saying not to kill a criminal. And he's not saying not to kill in war. But he's saying thou shalt not murder. Amen. And then he goes on to say thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. And so, in order to have a proper attitude about this commandment or this contrast, we've got to define what he's talking about. Secondly, not only do we need to know the definition, we need to know the doom for it. Back in our text in Matthew 5:21, he says in the latter part of that, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Amen. Those who murder come under the judgment of the law. They are pronounced guilty by the law of God. We have a law in our books that says thou shalt, not, it doesn't say it that way, but it says that it's wrong to kill. A law on our legal books. Well, who, is that just something man decided? No. There are people that grow up not thinking there's anything wrong with killing them and eating them. Cannibalism and murder is rampant in some tribes and some groups of people. Right. But there is a law that says thou shalt not, and that law is above the law of man. God made that law. Man doesn't have the right to change that law. Amen. There's a lot of things our world's changing that God said is wrong, and it'll be wrong. Doesn't matter what men say about it. It's wrong to kill people whether you believe that growing up or not. It's still wrong to kill people. And so God made the law. Now, can I say this? Our right to life is not granted to us by our U.S. Constitution or by the Bill of Rights. Our right to life is an inalienable right that was given to us by our Creator. Amen. We were endowed by these, with these rights by our Creator. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights only announces that Congress or the government has no right interfering with those laws. Amen. Amen. It is a fundamental right, and government must not infringe upon it. That's what our Constitution and the Bill of Rights detail. But can I say to you that God declares that murder is to be punished by death. That's the judgment. If a man kills a man, he's to die. And any society that refuses to do that for whatever reason, if they're too soft to do it, or if they're just too lazy to do it, and they don't do it, that society will not last long, and we're seeing our society crumble. They say our prisons are full because, for example, they said we need to legalize marijuana because our prisons are getting too full with people with these lesser crimes. No, the prisons are too full because they're not killing the criminals that they found guilty of capital crimes. Amen. God declared that death, murder, is to be a death penalty. Now, not only is there an attitude here given by our Lord about murder, and He said it's right, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But He adjusts that statement. There's a doom for it as well. But He adjusts that statement. Verse number 22, look what He said. This is the adjustment about murder. He says, but I say unto you, now that you heard that in the past, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Amen. See, our Lord did not criticize the religious leaders for upholding that statement against murder, but He enlarged upon that statement to include the things that cause men to murder, the things that prompt men to murder. It seems that these religious leaders were, at least of that day, were trying to limit the scope of the Word of God, and they were being very meticulous, looking to the letter of the law to try to find loopholes, almost like lawyers do today. And they were trying to find and say, this is just so limited that only murder is wrong. But And by the way, they delighted in certain specifics. I mean, the specific precepts, they were glad for those. But they never saw the all-encompassing effect of the law. The law was to work on the heart of men, and the Word of God is still to work on the heart of men. It's not just to limit what He can do, but it's to change what He is so He can be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see, the law dealt not just with the actions of the hand, but I believe the law of our Lord deals with the attitude of the heart. Right. And He's dealing with that. Two things He deals with about this murder. There's murder in temper, and there's murder in the tongue. Angry is the idea that I got for the temper. Look at it again. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know that murder comes from anger. Amen. Unchecked, unbridled anger is a very dangerous and murderous thing. Christ can subdue that angry spirit. Amen. We're living in a world filled with anger today. People are full of hatred. Amen. You see so many, so much and so many things that's happening in our world today. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why a lot of white girls get hooked up with black men and have black babies is not because they love that man. It's because they hate their daddy. They hate their mama. They hate their family. They hate the way they were raised. There's an anger issue there. I believe that's one of the reasons they mark their bodies with tattoos. I believe that's one of the reasons why they pierce themselves and look so strange is because there's so much anger and hatred in them. Amen. The Sodomite society, they talk about love and even free love. It's full of hatred and anger and bitterness in there. And our Lord is the only thing, I believe, that can subdue that angry spirit. Amen. This verse speaks about a man that's angry with his brother. Now that does not just mean his flesh and blood brother. Although I don't know anybody better to get mad at than your own brother. And some of you brethren can say amen to that. I did. When I was a boy growing up, I loved to get mad at my brother. We loved to fight. It seemed like that's what we lived for. Amen. But he's not just talking about flesh and blood brothers getting in a fight. He's talking about Jewish. He's talking to the Jews, and that's the idea that they're dealing with your Jewish brethren, your nationality, your nation. And so he's speaking about this Jewish brother, and then by extension, I believe he's talking about Christian brother. Isn't it something that the devil wants Christian brethren to not get along and do his best to make Christian brethren angry with each other? If not angry, at least upset and offended. That's the idea of the devil. That's the plan of the devil. Amen. And I believe it also extends even beyond that. I believe he's talking about our brethren of the whole human race. James goes on to talk about how in the world do we bless God in one hand and curse men. And he says, who are made in the similitude of God. He's not just talking about Christians. He's talking about created people. Amen. He says, how in the world are we doing that? We're living in a day, and we have. I've grown up in a age when it's common to speak evil of other people. It didn't used to be that way. Right. Many of us can remember. I can remember my grandmother, my mama's mama. I don't, and even my dad's mama. To be honest, I don't remember them ever saying anything bad about somebody. If it's something that they knew was wrong, they'd say, I'm just not going to say anything about that. Amen. They just say, Mama's mama used to say, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. Amen. They had a law in their mind. They had a tradition. Maybe that's what it was that's passed down, that you don't speak evil of people. Well, that's a biblical thing that our Lord said, don't let anger get in your heart. If you'll deal with the anger, then you won't have an issue that'll be murder down the road. Amen. So that murder in the temple, our temper, and then murder in the tongue. He goes on to talk about saying in the next two phrases of the same verse. He says, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, this phrase Raca means worthless. Vain person is what it means. Here's what I believe. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, that person's just, they're just trash. They're worthless. And by the way, some people are. As far as their actions, they're not worthless because there's worth Christ going to the cross. There's worth God sending His only begotten Son. So it's not right to say that they're totally worthless. And our Lord said they'd be in danger of the council. I believe He's talking about of men being brought before men. But in saying this that they're worthless, I believe is denouncing that contemptuous speech, that scornful speech, that abusive language. And again, boy, that is rampant in our world today. They'll use abusive language right and left in our world today. speaking hateful to one another and hateful to other people. Amen. And I believe our Lord's saying that's not right to use that contemptuous and scornful and abusive language. He's definitely, I believe, including slanderous talk or scandalous speech. Amen. By the way, that was the very speech that the Pharisees and the scribes were going to use against our Lord. Why were these scribes and Pharisees using slanderous speech? Because they hated our Lord and they were going to murder our Lord. That was their plan. Then he goes on to say, not say thou fool. Now that prescription against saying thou fool, I don't believe is an injunction against our trying to legitimately and genuinely straighten somebody out about ignorance. I don't believe that it's saying that it's wrong necessarily because God calls men fools. But I think what he is saying there is that you just reject them because you have prejudice against them. You just reject them because you have no love for them. You just reject any opinion or any suggestion that they might have because you have contempt for their person or their position, and you just write them off and say that man's an idiot, that woman's an idiot. I'm not listening to them just because of who they are and what they are. And our Lord said, no, that's not good. You're in danger. You're in danger when you say those things. Matter of fact, in danger of hellfire. Why is that? Because if you don't love your brother, whom you have seen, how in the world can you claim to love God, whom you have not seen? Amen. And then last of all, he gives the action to prevent the murder. Not only the attitude and the adjustment, but the action. In verses 23 through 26, the greater part of this text, he gives the actions that will prevent murder. You see, dealing with anger is a way to prevent murder. Deal with it. How do we deal with it? We reconcile. There's reconciliation. Now, Paul talks about we've been reconciled to God by Christ. Therefore, we're given this ministry of reconciliation. Amen. That's what salt does. It preserves a decaying and corrupt world. We've been reconciled to God. God's left us here as salt to reconcile others and to help them get over some of that. Amen. That's one reason I think it is very important that when we're out in the world, they may be talking bad to people, but we ought to be kind to them. We ought to show Christian love. We ought to show some courtesy. We ought to show some humanity, not treat people like animals in the world. Amen. Amen. But our Lord advocates dealing with the heart. Our Lord advocates dealing with our own spirit, and in that way, keeping God's commandments. He points out two things here. He points out the priority of reconciliation. Verses 23 and 24, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. There's a priority. Notice what he said. He said, you're in the temple. You're in the house of God. You're bringing your gift. Now, maybe that's talking about you going to church on Sunday. You're getting ready to offer your tithe. And in that moment, you remember. What is it that causes you to remember that? I believe it's the Holy Ghost. And thank God for the Holy Ghost at the house of God that reminds us of our sin. Thank God for the Holy Ghost at the house of God that brings attention and shines the light and convinces and convicts us of our sin. Amen. But he said, when that's done, quit thinking about giving your gift and go get right about that thing. Then you can come back and get right. Or then you can come back and offer your gift. So here's what he's saying, and this is powerful. Our Lord's saying reconciliation, getting right about your sin, is more important than worship. Giving is an act of worship. And you've come to the house of God to worship. Here's what he's saying. All your singing is just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal unless your heart's right with God and right with one another. All that praise is just noise. All that activity is just foolishness and folly in the sight of God until you get that thing right between you and God and between you and your brother. Amen. Amen. God desires worship, but they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And we can't worship Him in spirit and in truth when we know, we've been reminded, the Spirit of God has shown us our sin. And we're saying, I'm not going to get right about it. I'm just going to keep worshiping God. God's saying, forget it. There's a priority to this thing. Amen. Amen. I put this note in here because I think it fits. Not only does unchecked anger breed hypocrisy in religion, but it breeds hatred and it breeds murder. And it's sad but true that most of our, many of our worst cases of bloodshed have been in the name and the cause of religion. When you think about the murders that have been committed by the Muslims in the name of religion, a religion of peace. That's what they say. Islam supposedly means peace. A religion of peace yet causes men to murder others, causes them to kill innocents. But in what's known as Christianity, Mormons have killed people. In whole towns have been wiped out by Mormons in days gone by because of their murderous hatred. Catholics by the millions have killed. The Crusades and things such as that have killed on and on in that. And then of course the Jews in the Bible days persecuting unto death and killing those that were following Christ, all in the name of their religion. Paul said, I thought I was doing God a favor. Christ said, they'll think they're doing God a favor when they chase you down, when they hunt you down, and when they haul you before the magistrates and they kill you, they'll think they're doing God a favor. Right. You know why? Unchecked anger. That's why. Unchecked, unbalanced, undealt with, unreconciled anger. They're not working things out like they ought to. And even though they're still being religious, it makes them hypocritical in their religion. And it leads them on to murder. Christ came to deliver people from their sin. He didn't come to cause people to kill others. Amen. I'm totally against the sodomite, but I don't want to kill them.
Right.
I'm totally against, I mentioned interracial marriage. I don't believe that's right. Interracial thing, I don't believe that's right, but I don't want to kill any of them.
Right.
They have just as much right to heaven as I do. Amen. Have just as much right to salvation if they'll repent and call on the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as any of us do. Amen. I'm against Muslims. I don't want to kill them unless it's an act of war. Amen. Amen. The old saying is, I'm not inviting them into my house, though. Amen. If they break in, then that's an act of war. Amen. Christ came to deliver us. He declared that anger and unforgiveness will hinder our prayers. And that anger and unforgiveness will hinder us. It will halt us from being forgiven by God Himself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You don't have to turn, but Peter said this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I've touched on this recently. If there's unforgiveness between husbands and wives, if there's anger between husbands and wives, if there's bitterness between husbands and wives, our prayers are hindered. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord gives that great text known as the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. And He ends up verses 14 and 15 in Matthew's account with these words, for if, that's a big two-letter word, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Two things are what religion is all about for mankind. That's prayer and forgiveness. Thank God for the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins.
Amen.
Thank God for the opportunity to approach the throne of grace and tell God our troubles. Amen. Amen. But our Lord's saying, if you don't have those two things, if you can't pray because you're not right with your brother, and you can't you can't get forgiveness because you're not right with your brother, then why do you worship? Why come bring a gift? He said, get that thing right. That's the priority. Get it right. Amen. He tells us, if we come before God, we're bringing a gift, we remember our problem with our brother, go and make it right. Then come back and offer that gift. So there's the priority of reconciliation. Then there's the promptness. Look at verse 25. Matthew 5, 25. Agree with an adversary quickly. You'll have a hard time finding in the Bible where it says, hold a grudge for 20 years if you can. You'll have a hard time in the Bible finding where it says, don't speak to them. Put them on your no-call list. Put them on your no-speak-to list. Don't even speak to them. Don't smile at them. Don't shake hands with them. Just write them off. You don't find that in the Bible. But you'll find over and over in the Bible where it says, let brotherly love continue. Where it says, as it says here, agree with thine adversary quickly. Where it says, let not the sun go down on thy wrath. Amen. You see, this situation about anger, this situation about wrath is so serious to our Lord that He not only recognizes a priority above religious duty, but He recommends haste in dealing with it. Make haste and deal with this thing. Amen. Some people tend to think that it's not a real problem. But our Lord says it needs to be dealt with promptly. A hot temper and a hateful tongue needs to be dealt with quickly. Amen. There are serious problems down the road if you leave those two things going. A hot temper and a hateful tongue. Amen. If those things are not uprooted quickly, they often cause a root of bitterness to spring up. Hebrews talks about that very thing. That root of bitterness is harmful to the kingdom of Christ. Turn to Hebrews, if you will. Chapter number 12. I'll read you those verses. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14, 15 and 16. Hebrews 12, 14, and this very first part of this sentence will get us. Follow peace with all men. I realize that there's some things worth fighting for, and there's some things we need to get angry about. It's not wrong to be angry. Amen. But we ought to be working for the good of others, not the bad of others. For example, if your child does something that makes you mad, it ought not make you mad just because it hurts your feelings. It ought not just make you mad because it embarrassed you. It ought to make you mad because you know that's hurting your child and you don't want your child to be hurt. Amen. It ought to be, if somebody, for example, somebody's in false doctrine and we get angry at that false doctrine they're in, it's not because we hate them, we want them to go to hell. No, it's because we want them to get right about that thing because we don't want them to go to hell. The anger ought not to be hatred involved in that. It ought to be a holy anger. By the way, when God's angry at sinners and God's angry at things, God's desire is not just that men burn in hell, but God's desire is, why will you not turn, He said. Amen. 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 That's why He said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Our God's a reasonable God. Thank God He is. Amen. Let me get back to my text. Hebrews 12. I stopped off reading. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Amen. Holiness don't have to make you bitter. It can help you to have peace with men. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, by the way, that being peaceful and holy at the same time means you're not compromising what the Word of God says. You're not compromising your standards and convictions. Amen. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest, here it is, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you need to get this thing right, get right about it quickly. Because, he said, if you don't, it can build up a root of bitterness that will defile many. Because you just want to please yourself. That's what Esau was about, pleasing himself. Well, back in my text, Matthew chapter 5, let me point out that the first part, the majority part of this, has been speaking about eternal punishments. He talks about hell fire in verse number 22. Eternal punishments. But now Christ turns to dealing with earthly punishments. In verse number 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. By the way, I never knew this, but I was in reading this week, I read a couple different commentators that made mention that the Romanists, the Papists, the Catholics, say this is where it talks about purgatory in the Bible. They say that this adversary is God. And you got to make things right with God, or else God will deliver you to the judge, which is Christ. And he'll deliver you to the officer. And I don't know who they claim the officer is necessarily. And then you'll be cast into prison, and it's dealing there with purgatory until every fine is paid. And you know who gets paid in that? The Catholic Church gets paid in that. To pray you out of purgatory. But purgatory is not in the Bible. This verse is not talking about purgatory. Christ is not talking about something that happens in the afterlife. He's talking about something that happens in this life, the earthly life. And so here's what he's saying. He's been talking about eternal punishment, going to hell for things, having hellfire because of your anger that proves that you're not actually saved by the grace of God. But the purpose here is to talk about earthly judgments and earthly punishments that come upon us. Amen. Temporal judgments and punishments. Now, what's the purpose here? I think the emphasis here is not that this is the most important punishment or judgment, but I believe it is this. He said, make things right with him. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, while you're in this world. Get right with him while you're in this world. Because if you'd wait till after this life is over, there's no fixing it later on. There's no getting it right. And your only opportunity to be salt is in this world. And your only opportunity to be light is in this world. Amen. And so he's saying, if you're going to have a good testimony, by the way, if you have arguments with people, and you and your neighbor, for example, are always squabbling over 6 inches of land, for example, and you're always squabbling over one thing or another, and you're just angry and bitter, and you're known for that, and you let that anger build up until maybe you assault them and you're charged with assault, is that going to look good on your testimony? No, it's not going to look good on your testimony. Our Lord said it'd be better to agree with him. Matter of fact, it'd be better to suffer a little bit in this life that you might reign with Christ in the next than to get your rights and get a name of somebody that couldn't nobody live with, couldn't nobody get along with. Amen. Amen. Here's what I believe these statements, verses 25 and 26, is warning those that neglect verses 23 and 24. They still harbor these ill feelings. They still harbor these bad thoughts about their fellow man. They won't get right about it. And so Christ warns them that it's not only going to cause them problems between them and their Father in heaven, but it's going to cause them problems with their fellow man. Amen. And it's going to hurt their testimony among men. Now, in conclusion, let me just say this. Just like these Beatitudes that we looked at before, they went cross-grained to the nature of man. That's what these do, the same thing. They go cross-grained. When God or Christ was talking about blessings for the poor and blessings for the meek, blessings for those that were hungering and blessings for those that were persecuted, the Jews didn't understand that. And by the way, it's not human nature to say that I need to deal with this little anger. Because I'm not a murderer. Preacher, don't preach to me like I'm a murderer of some kind. It's the little foxes, though, that spoil the vine. Amen. It's those little sins, little seed sins, that take root and later on brandish into a big tree that bears fruit that is hurtful. Amen. down the road. Our Lord addresses the need of the heart. That's the whole issue of this thing. He's addressing the need of the heart. When someone does you wrong, or when somebody makes you angry, rather than thinking about getting even, you ought to think about staying right with God. And if you're not right, you ought to think about getting right with God. Staying right, getting right, making things right. Amen. That's one way to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ offers us that opportunity. They objected to murder. Christ objected to murder, but also to unrestrained anger and to hatred. The Pharisees were satisfied with you abstaining from the vice of murder. Our Lord said just abstaining from the vice is not good enough. You need to abstain from the vice, but you also need to add some virtue. You need to have some good things in your life. Amen. Not only don't hate your brother, actually love your brother. Not only don't hate your neighbor, actually love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Let's stand to the feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to close with a search of our heart and our mind. I want to ask, are we right in our fellowship with God? Are we right in our fellowship with our fellow man? If we were summoned before the judgment of Almighty God, are we ready to face a holy God with what's in our heart? You may not have committed murder, but have you coddled anger? Have you hidden, concealed wrath, bitterness in your heart? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that speaks to us and speaks so powerfully right to the core of the matter. Father, I pray you to help us that we would be right with Thee, that we would stay right with Thee, and we would get right with Thee if we're not. Father, I pray that you would move across this congregation according to Thy will. Help us, dear God. You search our heart. You bring to remembrance if we have aught against our brother or if our brother have aught against us. Help us, dear God, to work at reconciliation because we have been reconciled. When we were enemies, God commended His love toward us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do the same for others. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. You obey the Lord while we sing. 155. Obey the Lord and do what He says.